Good to know that whatever starts in here spreads out there. Amen. Whether it's good or whether it's not so good. Because we're carriers. We're carriers of the anointing. We're carriers of the blessing. We're carriers of the victory. Because God has imparted those things to us through Christ. And each one of you carry His Spirit. And when we ask Him to pour out His anointing upon us, God is saying, now I'm trying to drag it out of you. I put it in you. Now let's get with it. Amen. Walk it out. Shout it out. Live it out. Demonstrate it. You're filled with power. You're filled with everything that God has made available. It's inside of you. And so when we sing that song, it's kind of an invitation to release, actually, what God has imparted to us. And singly, it's not as much fun as when there's a whole bunch of us, because it seems like God's presence is more powerful sometimes when we meet together than individually. But there's been times when you could testify of when God was mighty and powerful on your behalf, even when you were standing alone someplace, or even just praying, or caught in a situation where you really need Him right now for this very precious moment. And He's been there for you, and very powerfully. So welcome, everybody. Don't let the tryptophan and the turkey get you sleepy today. Let's wake up. Hallelujah. Now I can pretend that that was over. Now today's going to be a great day because God made it. He made it just for us. Amen. To rejoice and to be glad in it. Well, for the word this morning, opening scriptures come from Psalm 34 and verses 12 and 13. And this will make a lot more, it'll have more meaning and impact, I believe, with you now than maybe I might have brought the scripture a long time ago, but certainly it's not been recent. But in light of the understanding and the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about our words, I believe these verses are going to be much more meaningful, and you're going to see more depth to the significance of this verse. And I brought it out of the Amplified Bible. It didn't really change a lot of it, but it's worded a little bit different. It says, "What man is he who desires life?" Because it's three sections to this verse. What man is he who desires life, longs for many days, and that he may see good? Those three things. And it says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." And so we basically have a lot to do with our standard of life, our quality of life, the direction that we're going with our lives, learning to overcome obstacles and situations and things that maybe we weren't aware of before, but yet we just kept speaking those same things over and over, thinking we're going to get different results. But what man is he who desires life? And when I first come to that, one of the first I think of comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter said that God has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, that's the kind of life that I want. But if I go around and out of my own mouth, I'm speaking words contrary to the quality of life that Jesus died to give each one of us, then I can have all the desire about a good life. That can just be all thoughts running around in my head. But if I'm speaking words that are contrary to what Jesus accomplished at the cross, then I'm going to diminish the quality of life that I have. Oftentimes, people confess sickness and disease and circumstances, and what they're really doing is their tongues are speaking evil, not in the sense of evil, in the sense of really doing an evil thing. They're speaking contrary to what God says in His Word. And that's going to hurt us in the end. And it's going to damage the quality of life we have, because if we spend all our time speaking about the way things are with no hope of them getting better, then that's all we're going to have, and that's going to affect our quality of life. In fact, and long for many days, I just want to live a really, really long life now. I was nearly half of my life was gone by the time I got saved. And 30 years later now, I don't desire to end my days early by speaking words of sickness and disease over my life. Just because you get old don't mean you have to die sick. Hello? Just because that's the norm, because we've accepted it as the norm. I know many people that live well into their 80s and early 90s, and they're still driving. Now you might think, well, that's a bit risky. But you know, we become what we speak. And a lot of people check themselves out of life early because of the words that they spoke. They basically spoke contrary to the Word, and they spoke curses over their lives. And so, and this might be new to some of you that just popped in here this morning, but we've been studying words for, I don't know, a couple of months now on Sundays, as we had opportunity to do that. And scriptures like this take on a whole new depth of meaning and understanding. There are real biblical principles in this. If you want to see good things happen in your life, speak them. We're the only creation, as far as we know from biblically, that have the capability of speaking as God spoke, communicating as He communicates, and the principles of God spoke and it happened. And I was thinking about the vision and the plan that He had long before He spoke. He had a vision, He had a plan inside for what He was going to create. And in faith, He spoke those words. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and just start reading. And God said, let there be something. And it happened because the Holy Spirit was waiting to take the Word of God and manifest it in the natural realm, to bring it into existence. And that's a principle that we have. We speak, but we've got to have a vision. What do you desire in your life? What do you want to see happen? Do you have a vision for that happening? Or do you accept every Tom, Dick, and Harry's old wives' tale fables of life and you confess those all the time? Well, that's what you'll have. But if you have a vision and you want to see good things happen in your life, begin to speak them by faith so that you give the Holy Spirit something to work with. We're believers and we're filled with His Spirit. And God does intervene in our lives, but He honors what we say. So, and that He may see good. See, this is all connected to the bigger teaching that we've been doing together. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Isn't that a mystery? If you want all of those things, in verse 12, the answer is in verse 13. See, people who have their tongues cut out can't speak. Their lips can form the words, but they can't speak them. The tongue and the lips are the things that get us in trouble a lot, because we used to say that our mouth spoke before our brain was engaged. You know, we're running on neutral or something, but these principles really, really do work. And we don't want to go out of here all paranoid and fearful of, oh man, I blew it. You know, I went bowling last week and uttered one word and hoped nobody heard it and then had to repent for it because my ball went in the gutter. Along with my mind and my mouth was soon to follow. So don't think that I'm exempt from this. It works for all of us. But learning to be attentive, listen to what you say and see if maybe there might be room for some changes so that you can be like this, that you do desire a good quality of life, and that you do live many days in your life, and that you will see good. If we just feed ourselves with all the things that are negative and contrary to the word, it's very hard to maintain this level of focus on God's plan for our lives. But when we learn what it is, and those are the things that we speak, the opportunity for those to happen are far greater than the other way of speaking. So anyway, I bless you. Get a nice hug from somebody and welcome everybody this morning. And we'll have some more praise and worship really soon coming to a church near you. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a secret place because the unsaved are not aware of the covering and the protection that we have. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a hiding place, there's a resting place, a place where we can enter in to cease from things that agitate us, things that irritate us, things that disrupt, confuse, distract, draw us away. There's a place in Christ where we have access, because the unsung little secret about that is we're already in it. We just don't act like it sometimes. We don't take advantage of it sometimes. It's like having a checking account full of money and dying poor because you never wrote the check. What did Jesus say about peace? He said, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace is the opposite of fear. There are a lot of things that can produce fear if we allow it to. And sometimes it manifests itself in worry, anxiety, fretting. But we don't have to. It's just that sometimes it's an acquired behavior and it needs to be undone. And sometimes it didn't come on us suddenly. It came on a very gradual over the course of life. But in Christ, doesn't have to remain. I want to come back to where we left off about 3 weeks ago with our teaching on words in Matthew chapter 12. How many of you remember we were talking about the good tree and the bad tree? And the one of the differences in the good tree and the bad tree is the good tree brings fruit, good fruit, out of the abundance of the heart. And the not so good tree also brings fruit out of the abundance of the heart. And we discovered that the abundance of the heart were the words that we speak. I never did finish that, because sometimes I'd rather not cram more in than is necessary in a Sunday morning. I know that we're very capable of handling a lot of the word, because we are a word church. But there are some things that it's better to ponder them, have time to meditate on them, have time to think about them, have time to take them home with you and read them again. Maybe get some different translations. Look up what some of the words mean. And he talks about a good man out of verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man, the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. idle word. It's a word that's empty. It's doesn't really produce one way or the other. It's just, they're just words, they're sentence fillers that don't really have a lot of meaning, but we use them sometimes in our vocabulary, and judgment about those means where we will eat the fruit of our words, basically, because we bring that upon ourselves. And sometimes it's really a lack of knowledge. It doesn't mean necessarily that we're bad people for speaking the way we do. We may speak some bad things at times, but always remember it comes from the heart. And that's why when we flip out and get upset with somebody and some very ungracious and unkind words come out of our mouths, not that you've ever done that, but maybe for the people that will be listening to the CD, okay? we as a result of that will bring condemnation back upon ourselves because we reap what we sow. Jesus carries on in verse 37, "For by your words you shall be justified, in words you shall be condemned." To justify means to be vindicated, to prove right. Scripturally, the biblical application is by our words we can be justified. Justified because if we're speaking God's word, and they're His words, and we learn His words, and we learn to speak like He speaks with the same heart that God has when He speaks, then we'll be justified. In other words, we'll be okay with those kind of words. But if we speak words that are contrary, our words will condemn us. In other words, we walk around and unknowingly put little hindrances upon our lives by the words that we speak. We hold back God's plan from being accomplished or fulfilled in our lives. We never fulfill the destiny God has for us because we always are speaking things. In this particular case, He's telling us that by our words we'll be condemned. We bring condemnation or judgment upon ourselves. We reap what we sow, and therefore a lot of people don't ever attain all that God has in His plan for us to attain because we spend more time talking against it than speaking for it. And so we want to be people that are learning all the time. We're all growing in knowledge. Is this new for anybody? No? Good. I can go home now. Now, it isn't new in the sense of it's not the first time that we've heard these things. It's just that it might be the first time that somebody really gets it. You know, we have to hear something about 10 times before we really do. And that's for whatever scientific studies are worth. We retain 1/10 of what we hear the first time we hear it. So that means 90% we don't really get it. But if it's brought back again to our remembrance, we get a little bit more. Do you know that when you read the word, have you ever noticed that? Maybe the first two or three times you read a verse and you get a little out of it, but maybe the next time you get more, the next time you get more. It's kind of like that. So bear with us. We're really going somewhere with this. And you remember, possibly, I talked a little bit about Job. So many times, people they think that God was so mean and that He didn't love Job, and why would God let the devil come and devour Job and destroy everything that he had, his family, his belongings, everything that he had. And sometimes people still use that analogy today, that God allows all of these things to come into our life. He lets the devil devour us. But I want to look at that same situation, but from a different perspective, in that At the cross, Jesus settled the score between him and the devil. Satan doesn't go back and forth from you to God and begs and pleads with God to give God permission to give the devil permission to do something evil in your life. That was all settled at the cross. Jesus took care of that. Now, as a believer, what happens is Satan can accuse us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's the first one that's going to accuse us every time we mess up. He's, look what you did. You think God's going to bless you now? You got yourself in a mess. What are you going to do now? Well, I want to go back to Job just for a few minutes, and let's see what happened here. Job 9, chapter 9 and verse 20. Because it kind of goes right along with what Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 12. And I'm just, because it's been several weeks since we left off with these verses, and I just kind of want to pick up where we left off. Job said in chapter 9, if I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. And if I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. His words, the power of his words, he had an understanding of words. If I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. There's a conflict here between our will and our words, or our attitude about ourselves. If we go around like in a boastful manner, which is kind of the implication, if I go around and boast of how great I art, Holy Ghost Junior or something, you know, it won't be long and my words will clearly show you that that's not really true, because my words are going to come from what's down in here. They will be the words that will either justify me as I'm speaking the truth, or they will condemn me if I'm not. That's why words are important. You can tell a lot about a person by listening to what they speak, but you got to stop talking long enough to hear them. And then it won't be long, and you'll have a pretty good read of where a person's coming from. What do they talk about the most? What's really going on in here? Because you see, that's the area that Jesus is concerned about. It's what's going on in here. It isn't about the keeping of the letter of the law. It's about, are we walking the walk? Are we talking the talk? And our lives reflect that. So now let's back up to chapter 3 of Job, because here is a real huge truth. And if you haven't marked this verse, you really should, because now you're going to see what's going on behind the scenes. You see, in the beginning, you see Satan and God having this conversation in heaven. And here's Job down on the earth, and he's declared by God to be a very righteous man. But he got into an area where he was offering sacrifices, as he should have, for the sins of his children, the covering of his family. But he wasn't operating in faith. And this verse of scripture is the key to that. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. The reason that the enemy of his soul had access to his life was because he was in fear and not in faith. And that is huge. And you're not going to hear a lot of people talk about this, because it's kind of hidden in here. I mean, it's not hidden once you find it, but the spiritual principle of that is, when you're in fear, when you're in worry, when you're in doubt, when you're in unbelief, your faith isn't going to work for you at that point. And what that does is that opens up the door of your heart, and then our mouths begin to speak words of fear, words of doubt, words of unbelief. And what that does is that shuts off the flow of the Holy Spirit to inspire us, to keep us walking in our peace, to keep us walking in faith. And so we give the enemy permission. It's like we put out the welcome mat with our words. And that's the whole thing. Job put out the welcome mat, and he probably didn't even know he did it at the time it happened. But in retrospect, after he saw what happened to everything that he lost, in the end he gained it all back, plus. But during that period of time, we see the enemy gaining access into his life. Now, because of what Christ did at the cross, God doesn't give the enemy permission to access our lives anymore. That got taken care of at the cross. So the ultimate question then is, if God doesn't allow it, who does? Amen. That's right. We do. Because he's been defeated and he's under our feet. And the book of Ephesians makes that very clear, that we're seated together in heavenly places with Christ. And because we're with him, we're seated at the right hand of the Father spiritually as believers, far above all powers and principalities. And he's defeated them, looking at us from the place of victory in his victory over these things. And he's placed all things under his feet, under the authority of Christ. So we're in Christ. All the works of the enemy should be under our feet, not lording over us and stealing and plundering and taking from us and robbing us of everything that Jesus Christ died to give us, the quality of life, the manner of life, stealing our peace, stealing our joy. All of those things should be under our feet. We're his body. And even if I was a little toe, a little pinky on Jesus' feet, all of these things are underneath my feet. So we have to start seeing ourselves, looking at life, living life from the position of victory and overcoming the obstacles that stand in our way, the things that hinder us from being all that we can be. And it starts with our words, making sure that we don't get into fear and confessing words of fear. So many times I hear people say, "I'm afraid so." That means I'm so afraid. Well, gosh, you better not go out and drive. Better not go out of your house. A bird might poop on your hat. You know? What are you afraid of? Did you see that flock of birds, dude? You know, just we have to learn to not be in fear. Because we don't have to be. It used to be when we couldn't help ourselves, before we were saved, we didn't have that covering that last song of praise talks about. We didn't have that hiding place. It was available to us. We just hadn't taken possession of it yet. I mean, if you're all wrapped up in Father God's arms and it says that he covers us with his wings, or with his feathers, if you will, there's no place for fear. And there's no need for us to speak words of fear. We don't have to get into that anymore. So hopefully today, maybe this is just another little nugget that you can put in there with this teaching. And not all of us get the same thing out of everything that we read and study together, but we all get something. Take that little something and put it with what you already have, and you'll find that you'll walk out of here today and you'll walk in more victory this week. And you won't be so moved by what other people say either, because you don't have to receive those things. Just because you hear it doesn't mean you have to receive it. You got a receiver. You can turn it on or off. You can change the channel. See, the unsaved can't do that. You have an awesome, tremendous advantage advantages that go way beyond anything that the lost have. That's why we have to show them more mercy. We have to show them more grace. We have to show them more kindness. Lost people do what lost people do. Remember when you were lost? See, this book is only written for believers. It's not written for the unsaved. It's not written for the lost. It's not written for them. It's written for the believer. So once you become a believer, now you have your Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I like that. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 in verse 11. And in the context of that, scribes and Pharisees are always harassing Jesus the way he lived with his 12 rowdy men, his disciples that were totally unqualified works of God. By today's standards, they didn't have their diplomas, they didn't have their degrees, they never went to seminary school, but they went to Calvary. And the scribes and Pharisees were always harassing them because they didn't keep the letter of the law, and this had to do with the washing of the hands. Now, it's good that we wash our hands before we eat, but that's not the washing he's talking about. He's talking about the ceremonial washing of the hands that had to be done meticulously by the letter of the law, or you were unclean. Even when it came to the eating, and they were so meticulous about, oh my gosh, and even the plates that they ate from, there was a ceremonial washing under the law that the Pharisees and scribes were so meticulous about making sure that they put everybody under that. They were just so quick to point out all the things that they did wrong according to the law of Moses. And you can go back and read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy the things that people had to do to keep these laws. But you see, God never intended for them to keep them. It was to show them that they needed him. The law was given as a schoolmaster. So in the end, Jesus got a hold of these guys, verse 10, and he called a multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. See, all the rituals, all the ceremonies about the washing and the preparation, even of the food before they were eating it, but it wasn't what they ate that defiled them. It's what they spoke. To defile means to be made unclean, unholy, unrighteous. It brings a blemish. That's why this is the more solemn part, if you will, of today, is to realize that God looks deeper into our lives than sometimes we'd like to think about. He looks at what's going on in here, because eventually that's what's going to come out of our mouths. It's like our mouths are gateways to the heart. And so it begins to take on, with the Lord, it begins to take on something that we need to be more aware of, not to be fearful, not to go around and beat ourselves up, but to just be more aware. When you start finding yourself speaking something that you ought not to speak, stop. You can stop. Your brakes work really good. You know? I know I shouldn't say that, but, and then you say it. Well, your butt just got you in trouble because it was your butt that tried to stop you from saying it. But you did it anyway. Okay? It's that kind of thing. That's how the Holy Spirit catches us before. He doesn't want us to go off and speak something that we're going to reap. He's for us, not against us. And always remember that. Whenever you read the scriptures, think about what was in the Father's heart when he spoke the words that he spoke? What was in his heart for you? See, theologians never read the Bible like that. Never. They don't consider that aspect of the word. It's all about the history. It's all about the archaeology. I know, because I meet with our local pastors every month, and that's how they sit around the table and they debate the scriptures, the history, the setting, the archaeology, all of that stuff. And then they get around to me, because I can't even compete with them on that level. And they get around in my turn at the table and say, "What do you think, Rick?" And I said, "Just what I just told you. I always, whenever I pick my Bible up and I read it, I want to know what was in my father's heart towards me. What was his motive for saying what he said? Because I've learned that God is for me, not against me. And if God be for me, who can stand against me?" And it's the same with you, because he's no respecter of persons. So they don't know how to, they don't know what to say when I answer them like that, because they're not trained like that. They don't take into consideration the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives when the Word of God comes to us. And the Spirit creates or forms something on the inside of us when we hear his Word. Because his Word is the entrance of light. It's the entrance of truth. It's the entrance of knowledge and wisdom. All of those things that the Holy Spirit wants to form and mold inside of us all starts with words. And so when I read the scriptures, that's what I'm thinking. Why would God take the time to tell us this truth? See, did you ever read from that perspective? What was in the Father's heart to warn us, to caution us, and to remember? You don't have to worry about what you eat. That's not going to defy you. It might cause some health issues maybe if you don't use some wisdom. I'll give it that much. But to be unclean, to be defiled, to be unholy based on what you eat? Jesus said no. It's what you speak and what we speak. And that's why we're taking the time to do this. And verse 18, he began. He warned them, don't listen to the Pharisees. They're the blind leading the blind. They'll both end up in the ditch. In verse 16, 17, are you also without understanding? Meaning he's speaking to his disciples. Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they do. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. He, with unwashed hands, does not defile a man. So he puts our words right in with all of these other things that are things that we ought not to be a part of as believers. That's the more serious side of this, is that when he considers our words just as important as adultery or divorce. God hates divorce. Yeah, but he hates the words that come out of your mouth just as bad, so give people a break. See, we're really quick to speak sometimes and to judge. And if that doesn't come out of a pure heart, that's going to get us in more trouble than the person we just spoke against and pass judgment off on them. That's why these things are so important. They affect every aspect of our life. So, next week, we'll have some fun with the book of James. Did you know that James wrote a whole chapter on words? Chapter 3? Read it this week, and when we come together next week, we'll be ready to jump into that. Because that's a powerful little chapter. James only has 5 chapters, but chapter 3, almost that entire chapter, is dedicated just to our words. And the power of our tongues and the fires that we can set with our words. So we can bless people or we can curse people we can do good with our words. Let's attempt this week to maybe learn something and be better about walking it out this week. I want to pray for those that want prayer, as we always do. We don't want anyone to leave and not have needs that you may have brought before the Lord, because this is one of the parts that I really like the best, because here is where God shows up and he does something really nice in response to our prayers. You wanted to pray for
the little girl that died, that prayed for her, and she was 22, and she got bit by a spider.
Okay. Father, we thank you this morning that when we come together, you tell us in your word that we're to share and to carry one another's burdens, that we would all be lightened because we bring them before your throne of grace and we leave them right there. Father, for the family of this girl who lost her life, we know that sometimes our words are very short and shallow sometimes in how we might minister comfort to a hurting family. But Lord, we know that we can call upon you, and we can call upon the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus called the Comforter, because he comforts from deep within. And so we thank you, Lord, that you will send people of faith, used of you, gifted in these areas, to bring comfort and healing to this family who's lost a loved one. And we thank you that they will not be bitter and turn against you, but they will be thoughtful and turn to you to find their help in time of need. Because, Father, you're the only one that any of us can call upon in such times as these. Because you're the only one that can do that which we cannot do of our own. And we thank you this morning for the joy of releasing our faith together, to stand with our sister, with this family, and we can also stand together and say thank you for how it's all going to work out, and that there will be people that will come to know you out of this experience. Somebody will be saved, and we thank you, because that's worth more than anything, is for one soul to be saved. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.